Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, and we were talking while you're turning there, Galatians chapter 4. I want everybody's Bibles open or app open, because I want you to follow along. I want you to read it with me. And last week we talked about how Abraham believed God, and the Lord counted to him as righteousness, that it's always been about the promise, even from way back from Abraham, from the beginning of the Jewish nation, you know, 430 years before the law even came into existence. It's not about legalism, it's not about the law, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ and believing the promises by faith. All the way back from the beginning, even until now. We talked about the promises of God, the covenants of God are the promises of God are faithful, they're true. And even like Joshua said, every promise of the Lord has come true. When he was going to die, he said, not one, not a single one has failed. And that rainbow reminds me of the promises of God, nothing else. The promises of God, he invented that rainbow, and it's his, nobody else's. We talked about the family rules. That was really good, that the law is useful, just like in a family. We all have family rules. But if you become a son, a born-again child of the king, that is by faith, and that promise is immovable, okay? And so just because you didn't follow a certain rule in the family doesn't mean that you stop being a son of God, a child of God. We talked about how in Romans it says for those, because there was folks in Galatia who were trying to tell the Christians there who were loving the Lord and growing that they had to go back under the law, back under legalism and all this stuff, just like today. And he says, for if those who depend on the law are the heirs, are the real children of God, then faith means nothing and the promises of God are worthless. And we know that that's not true. That word in Greek, kleronimus, it means those who receive the right of sonship. And so it doesn't depend on the law. It depends on the promises. We talked about how the law is good, but it has certain uses and what it's used for. And you can't ever be made right by doing what the law commands. You can't be sanctified simply by obeying every law. You can't do it. The law simply shows us how sinful we are, and we went through that. We know that this whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, Jesus Christ, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So the only thing that's going to open that sin door, it's not you doing everything perfectly or trying to maintain everything perfectly. It's you believing and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He's the one with the key. He opens the door. Does that make sense? No one else, no church, no pastor, no husband, no wife, no Bible translation, no eating a certain way, no meat on Friday doesn't do it. It's Jesus Christ. Amen? We talked about how the law was a schoolmaster that brought us to Christ, a pedagogus, a disciplinarian, told us, hey, don't go here. Hey, go here. And it drew us to Christ. And we showed you how the law, man, if you missed last week's teaching, it was really, really good. Really, really good. And the law is like a mirror that shows us that we need to get saved, that we can't do it perfectly. Okay? But if we believe the promise by grace through faith, we become heirs, inheritors of the promise. If you belong to Christ, then you are truly Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are a child of the king by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? All right. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes by the promise in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we ended with, for those who have become children of God, we have a priceless inheritance. You know, you may not have a lot right now, but can I tell you what? You have something in store for you that's beyond measure. You can't even think or imagine what God has in store for you. And that's not what I have to say. That's what the Lord has to say. An inheritance that is kept in heaven. Who is it kept by? Jesus. He's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay because of Jesus. Right, not because of the legalists. So that's kind of where we left off. And the legalists are trying to tell all these Galatians and bring them back under the law. And we know that the Bible says, for all who rely on the works of the law, we did this a couple weeks ago, it says they're cursed. and that everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. That means epikatatatos, that means under divine wrath. So if you don't do everything perfectly by the law, you're under a curse. So I don't know. You can either try to do it yourself perfectly, or you can receive the free gift of faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. I will take his life and his death over me trying to do things perfectly. I'll tell you that right now. So the one thing I want to tell you, and this is super important, because it's even easy for Christians to go back under the legalistic mindset. It really is, right? I don't even know how to say this, where we think that, you know, listen, doing devotionals is good, and doing all these things, they're good things. But it's very easy to fall into a trap as a Christian and say, well, you know, I'm doing these things. I read my Bible. I am good in this area, so I'm good with God, and I got to do this, and I don't eat meat on Friday, and I observe these special days, and I went to church. I even went to the prayer group, and I'm super spiritual. And it's not about obeying laws, right? Because we have to work our way to Jesus or maintain something with Jesus. It's really not about that. It's about a relationship. That's the difference. Now, when I say relationship, some of you might say, right on, brother. And some of you might say, yeah, I don't know what you're talking about. What I'm telling you, when I say I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I mean we talk. I mean he shows me things. He opens up my heart, my mind. He directs my life. I talk to him throughout the day, every single day, in every circumstance. Well, maybe not every, but almost as much as I possibly can. We have a relationship. In fact, this is going to sound weird to some of you out there, but I consider the Lord Jesus my best friend. Now, listen, I just had my best friend on earth. He just passed away recently, Michael. And I'm going to miss him terribly until I see him again in heaven. But I still have my best friend, Jesus Christ. I love my wife. She's my best girlfriend. I don't know. What am I trying to say? You guys know what I'm saying, right? My best female friend, right? Thank you. Anyway, but you know what? I'll tell you what. Jesus has a higher spot. Listen, I love my wife, and I love hanging out with her, but I have a relationship with Jesus. He's my best friend. He goes with me wherever I go. You know what I'm saying? Jesus is awesome. That's what it's about. Not by obeying rules and regulations. You have to go to Home Fellowship Church and must go to Bible studies. You must eat certain foods. You must keep this translation of the Bible. You'll run yourself ragged. Jesus said, come to me, personal. All you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Even as a Christian, sometimes we can go to, I think that says, come to Pastor Darren, come to Lisa, come to Pastor Gary, right? But does it say that? Jesus says, come to me, personally. All you who are weary have, now I, look at the I. He says, I will give you rest, right? Doesn't say Home Fellowship Church or the denomination or the USA. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls in me. That's where the relationship comes. And we grow in that relationship. It's not like the promises of God, the laws of God are bad. No, they're very good. They'll help us to grow and stuff. In fact, but we don't do it to gain extra favor with God. You know what I'm saying? We take that word into us to get rooted and grounded. How many of you guys have fished on a boat? Oh, wow. Okay. When you have a boat, all right, I talked a little bit about this last, you know, you want to have a good anchor, right? Because if you don't have a good anchor, right, if it's not heavy enough or whatever, or doesn't sink to the, it doesn't long, okay, it's not going to keep that boat secure. Or if it's not anchored into something, like on the ground, you know, hooked in, right? You know what I'm saying? Right? If it's not heavy enough, you have a sure anchor in the Word of God. Listen, this next, I just want to say it's so, the Word of God is so fantastic. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. Chris, can you hit that light just for a second? Thank you so much. Okay, I want you to be able to see this scripture picture clearly because it's relational. But these promises, not because I have to, because, oh my God, he saved me and I want to know and I want to obey. I want to be secure. When they're anchored in, and you can see that, where is that anchored? Where is it setting on? In the Word, on the Word, exactly where we need to have it. Not on your emotions, not on what politics you're in, not on the USA, although we're all very thankful to live here, right? Not on our husbands or wives or jobs or money or whatever, whatever, anchored, rooted in the Word of God, because you're not going to be able to go anywhere. If there's a storm, even if the waves are hitting hard, you're not moving. It says in Hebrews 6, 18 and 19, God has given both his promise and an oath. And his oath. These two things, they're unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him personal for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. You can trust him and his word. Does that make sense? Now, the enemy wants to pick at your little brain and says, you can't trust him. Don't trust his word, right? It does. You know that's what he wants. And your flesh is kind of like, well, maybe, I don't know. But I'm telling you, you can trust him. Okay? All right, you can hit that light, Chris. Thank you so much. So it's relational, and his word is going to help us to grow and be strengthened, but it's not going to save us. Okay? All right, so here we go. This is a tough chapter. Can I say it, Lord? Oh, Lord, so many nuts. All right. All right, so here we go. Well, let's read verses 1 real quick and 2. All right, because he's talking about heirs of the promise and, you know, that the law was a schoolmaster when we were young to lead us until Christ came. I was a disciplinarian. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, he goes, what I'm trying to say is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. What is that? Now, what does that mean? I'm trying to say that as long as an heir is a child, when he talked about last week, was that when we were a child, that lawmeer, okay, that disciplinarian, that pedagogos, right? The law was like a disciplinarian until Christ came, right? And so, and I don't even know if this is a good example, but, you know, God forbid, you know, me and my wife were to pass away, right? Now, I'll use Ezekiel as an example today. Congratulations, Ezekiel. So now let's say Ezekiel, they would inherit the things that we have, our home, our, right? We've set that up in a will, okay? Zeke's like, cha-ching. Now, can I tell you something? Now, Ezekiel, at the age of 10, okay, 11. Whatever, 10 or 11. The point I'm trying to make is, don't judge. Do you think that Zeke, at 10, then could just say, hey, now that I got all this stuff, I'm going to hop in that Jeep, put the top down, and start cruising? Would that be able to? What if you said, you know what? I'm going to sell some properties, and I'm going to start buying some stocks and bonds. Think I'm going to? Could he do any of that stuff? Said, could I'm quitting? No, you know what? He might think he can because he's a child. He doesn't know any better yet, not in a mean way. But he can't. He is put under a guardian. We've assigned a guardian until he reaches a mature age. In that same way, what he's trying to say is, before Christ came, the law was like that guardian, and even though he gets everything when he really matures, right, the time that the Father has set, whatever we have done, he doesn't get all that until that time comes. Okay, verse 2 goes on to say the heir is still subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his Father. Okay, and that time. just like with Christ, was set. Now, back in Jewish and Roman and Greek times, there was a certain time when a child became a man, okay, and he would receive the legal rights. A Roman festival was called, for example, Liberalia. And it says that was a boy stopped being a child, started being a man, and that had the legal rights of an heir. Okay, he was fully adopted, whatever you want to say, of an heir. And that time was appointed by the father when the child was mature. And I find that interesting to me in verse 2 when it says that he is subject to the guardian trustees until the time set by the father. I guess I want to make one thing clear. You know, all these times when Christ came, when it's going to this is all on a time schedule. Do you know what I'm saying? God didn't just wind everything up and say, hey, let's see what happens. Do you know what I mean? You know, when Christ came was at the proper time. The Jewish people hadn't heard a word from the Lord in hundreds of years. They were desperate to hear from God because of their rebellion. They didn't hear from the Lord. And then all of a sudden, John the Baptist says, hey, the Messiah is coming. And you know what happened? I mean, just, you know, socioeconomically and socially, there was a common language across the known world. Most people at this time, they all spoke Greek. There's a common language or Aramaic. And so the word could get out. And they had roads from the Romans that connected everybody. That connected everybody so that the word can go forth. There was time set by the Father. It's not just willy-nilly. In Luke 2, 33, 34, when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus, there was a guy by the name of Simon there, and he says he was a devout man. He loved the Lord, and God had told him that he was going to see the Messiah before he died. And when he saw Jesus, he said, man, thank you, Lord. Your promises have come true. I have seen the Messiah, a light for the Gentiles and glory for all of Israel. And then it says that his father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed. There's a time for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign. Oh, I don't know why some of that is yeah. It says in Matthew 8:29, it says, when Jesus went over to the Gadarenes and a demonic man, you remember, he couldn't be held by chains, ran up to him and said, what do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. And he said, listen, have you come to torture us before the appointed time? See, even the demons know that their time is short, right? There's a beginning, there's an end. They know. They're like, hey, is this it? Is this when you're doing it? No? Okay. It's coming down. You know, we talk about it being the last days, and boy, you can see what's good is being spoken of. Is evil anything that's godly? I mean, even just come down to, hey, male and female, you know, we can't even. I thought I don't even get me started. It says in John 15:16, when he was talking about his disciples, like he says to you, he goes, hey, he's like, hey, I'm telling you guys, you're my friends now because you know what I'm telling you. I'm no longer going to call you servants. I'm going to call you a friend. And he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, fruit that will last. He's appointed you. You have a job. You have a job. Your job is not just law enforcement. Your job is really Jesus Christ. That's who you work for. Does that make sense? All of us, I'm retired. That's my job. No, it's not. Your job is you work for the King of Kings and Lord. He's appointed you to go and bear fruit until he takes you home to be with him. You have a purpose. You have a mission. Right now, right here, is to glorify him. People see fruit that's on a tree, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the worse it gets, the more people are triggered and they're freaking out, right? And we can too, but we have to go back and remember that source that's feeding us. Lord, strength, help me to have the fruit of the Spirit. Let me react and act in a way that honors you. Make sense? He says in Matthew 26:18-19, go into the city when he was going to do the Passover and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. Even when he was going to the cross, He says, I'm going to celebrate Passover with my disciples at your house. Surprise. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. And even our day, listen, it's good to be cautious, right? It's good to be wise. It would be foolish for me to go over to State Road 70 and say, hey, I trust in the Lord, and do a swan dive in front of a Mack truck, right? Do not test the Lord your God, the Bible says, right? However, I'm also going to tell you, we don't want to be controlled by fear. Listen, be wise, good, right? God didn't call you to check your brains at the door. Be wise. But it says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men and women once to die and then to judgment. God knows when your last day is. And you might take all the pills and eat all the right vegetables, and I'm not saying you shouldn't. The body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, but there's a time when you're going to expire. And there's a place where you're going to go, heaven or hell, depending on what you've done with Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith and trust in him for your salvation, for your sanctification, for your glorification? It's all you, Lord. I realize I just can't do it. That's a choice. You have to make it. I can't make it for you. But there's an appointed time. Make the decision now. It goes on in verse 3. It says something. This is kind of a tough text. You know, if I was just a topical Bible teacher, I'd probably have skipped chapter 4 and just sort of moved on because I thought it was a little harder. But I can't do that because we teach verse by verse through the Bible. Verse 3 in Galatians chapter 4 says, and that's the way it was before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. And that word spiritual principles there is stoichion, and that means the ABCs of spirituality, basic building blocks. Paul used it to describe, used the same word in Colossians 2:8 to describe philosophy and empty traditions of men. And in 2:20, he used it to describe additions to the law. And the problem with the law is it tells us what to do. The law tells us what to do, but it doesn't empower us to do it. Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, empowers us to obey these promises that God gives us. I like how it says this is said one other place in Colossians 2:20. It says, listen, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, to the traditions, to all that sort of legalism, why as though you still belong to the world, do you still submit to its rules? And then it goes on to say, hey, you don't taste this, you don't touch that, you have to have this particular day, you got to do this, you got to do that. You're free. If you have Jesus, you're free. Now listen, if you want to observe a certain day, if you want to do a certain thing, you are welcome to do it. But don't think you have to. Does that make sense? Listen, Lester loves his King James Version. Bless him. Mark loves his NASB version. Bless him. I like my NIV version. Bless him. Me. Bless me. Anyway, but don't, God forbid, Lester. Well, if you don't use the King James Version, Pastor, you're going straight to hell. You're using the devil's Bible. You laugh, but I'm telling you, there are tons of people in churches that teach us this type of thing. And that's just not it. Oh, well, you worship on a Sunday, not a Saturday. You don't keep this rule and regulation. Oh, you're not really. Being religious has an air of superiority. Do you know what I mean? Wow, they treat them so. Oh, they only, you don't eat meat on Friday. Wow, that must be something special. You know, I remember for years we didn't. Now, did that help me to know Jesus better? No, it just helped me not to eat meat on Fridays. Just to be honest. I did. I like how the Living Bible puts verse 3 in Galatians. It says, and that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were slaves, like children. We hadn't matured to Jewish laws and rituals. We thought they could save us, but they can't. They couldn't save then. They can't save now. Only one who saves is Jesus by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 4 of chapter 4 goes on to say, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. I guess I'm not saying allusion to the woman, to the virgin birth. But the allusion's the wrong word. Reference, that's probably better. Yeah, there's another word in there, but that's good. Reference is good to kind of to the virgin birth. And born under the law, he was a Jew. He was circumcised. We read that earlier. Mary and Joseph brought him down there to Simon. It says, but when the time had fully come, and we already went over that, but again, there's timing for everything. Mark 1:16 says, the time is come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And that's just as true now as it was back then. In fact, we're winding things up. Listen, repent. Don't live the way you want to live. Live the way God wants you to live. And let me tell you, it's not an easy life. I'm not going to lie to you. Okay? But it's an exciting life. And it's a wonderful life. Because I know where I'm going when I die. I have a hope. And I don't mean, oh, I hope I get to go to heaven. I have an assurance because I put my faith and trust in Jesus. Capiche? And it says God sent his son. It says in verse 4, right? Listen, there's almost like a, I don't know, some people like think, this is, and I used to think this way too. God is the mean guy up in heaven who zaps people. And Jesus is the lovey squishy guy who helps people and saves people. But God is the same yesterday and today forever. It says God is the one who sent his son into the world. Now, I don't know if you've had kids, but imagine you're giving up your kid for somebody, for a friend, or maybe even for someone who hates you or rebels against you, right? But God loved you so much that while you were yet sinners, rebellious against him, not paying attention to him, he died for you because he loves you. That's God. Religion is everybody trying to work their way to God. And Christianity and a relationship with Jesus is him saying, man, I'm throwing you that life preserver. You're drowning. You don't even know it. You're going to die for eternity, forever in hell, and I want to save you. And your life is going to be down the pooper. And I want to save you from that. That's our God. God sent his son into the world not to condemn it, but to save the world through him. Okay? Verse 5 goes on to say, God sent his son to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights as sons. And we talked about this last week, but that word redeemed, Galatians 3:13, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. You trying to work your way to God, you'll never get there. That word redeemed, it's in the same word here as it is in Galatians 3:13. Exorazo, and that means to rescue, to ransom a captive from the enemy by payment of a price. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He paid the price in his own blood, his death. He took all that punishment, all that sin upon himself, all your past sins upon himself, you know, and he ransomed us back. And what's really cool, and I don't even know if I could say this right, that's what they used to do. When the enemy would come in, a really important person, a prestigious person, a precious person would be, only those would be ransomed. And God's saying, I think you're precious. I think you. I see something in you you don't even see in you. I'm ransoming you and I'm saving you. But it doesn't stop there. And I don't know if you guys, when we were in Africa, some of you might agree with this tactic, some might not. We don't need to debate it. That's not the point. But there were Christians that would go secretly. They've got slave markets. But slavery is not, real slavery is not over. Okay, they have slave markets, and they sell people. It's a terrible thing, and this is actually goes on, and they do horrible things. I won't even get into the things that they do for the rest of their lives. Okay, they're pretty much used and tortured and killed. It's a terrible thing. This is common. And the Christian organizations, what they would do if they would sneak into the slave market and they would buy some of the slaves. Okay, they would buy them. And now, again, don't debate, well, doesn't that feed? That's not the point. The point was they would buy them, and then they would bring them back out of that slavery, right? And they would free them, which was amazing. And then they're free for the rest of their life. They would ransom them. Now, that would be wonderful, right? You are now free for the rest of your life. But let's just say, you know what? Not only that, but I'm going to take you and not only ransom you, but I'm going to take you to be my own kid. In fact, I don't want you to live in your own household house. I want you to live with me. In fact, everything that I have is yours. Everything. My name, my title, the house when I die, my Jeep, or whatever. Everything is yours. That's what God has done for you. It would have been enough. I mean, my goodness, that he ransomed you. He gave you freedom for the rest of your life, but he didn't say that. He's like, no, I don't just want to ransom you. You're my kid. You're my child. You're my heir. I love you. I care about you, and I will never let you go. Doesn't that blow you away? God didn't have to do that, especially for a wretch like me. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, and it says he became that curse for us. Because it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You know, one of the funny things is, I've just prayed that God would give you this. The only person I think that knew is Joe and my family, because I was talking to Joe late last night. But I did a dumb thing. And sometimes I'll take my little notebook and I'll say, hey, Elise, what do you think about the scripture picture? Here's what I'm trying to do. Would you like this better, blah, 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 blah. Oh, I like this, like that. Well, here's what I did, Pastor the Knucklehead. I didn't plug my computer back in. It didn't autosave. And I lost about 7 hours, maybe 8 hours worth yesterday, from 2:45 till back probably about midnight of worth of work. And so I'm reconstructed this thing for you. Actually, I shouldn't say I did. God did, because I begged him. And so all of my notes are from memory and these scripture pictures. So if you get anything today, I want you to know it's because the Lord just wanted to bless you. I was like, oh, Lord, please just don't have people show up today. I know it's the wrong prayer. Just only the ones you really want there so you can give them something. Just give them something. I've loved teaching, and I couldn't believe it. I was so mad. I was like, no. But the Lord's going to come through. Joe gave me a word this morning. He's like, you still got it. He's like, okay, Lord, I'll just trust you with it. It goes on to say, he says, because you are his sons, God sent his spirit of his sons into our hearts. And he did. It says, to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God and heirs. Think about that. A lot of families are very concerned about their name or reputation. Your real family that you're really in is God's family. Look at this at the end of verse 6. It says, the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. Now, I know we've got different people here with different backgrounds. And all you dancing queens, when it says Abba, we're not talking about take a chance on me, tra-la-la-lee. I don't know what it's, I don't remember. So my wife loves Abba. We're not talking about the 70s pop group, okay? The Swedish pop group. We're talking, when it says Abba, it was an Aramaic saying. It means dad. Or the enemy tries to take any word away. It means like a child saying dad, or I'll even say daddy, because you know the enemy always tries to make bad things out of good, and it's just saying, like, it's like saying, calling God dad or daddy, you know? It's such a loving term, Abba. And it's saying, because we're saved, we can cry out, Abba, dad, daddy, right? And if you've had a bad dad, push that aside, because we have the perfect heavenly Father, okay? And so we can cry out. It's like saying, I love you, daddy. And now to a Jewish person, a legal person, can I just be honest with you? They would never call God their father. Never. Even today, a Jew, if you get a Jew, even Messianic Jews, when they write, if they were to write Father God, they wouldn't write Father God. They wouldn't write Father. And if they did write Father God, they would write G. They wouldn't even say, spell it. They would say G blank space D. Because to them, God is holy, which he is, right? He is holy, right? But untouchable. He is so far removed from us. We couldn't ever even think of calling him Father, let alone Dad, Abba. But because of Christ, because you're his kid, you can crawl up on his knee, so to speak, and boldly come before the throne and say, Dad, I need help. I love you. I need help here. Will you help me? He says you can do that. In fact, the Jews were solely... they actually tried to kill Jesus because he called God his father. Oh, where's that in the Bible, Pastor Darren? Well, I'm so glad you asked. John 5, 17 and 18, Jesus was saying to these Pharisees, he's saying, my father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. And it says, for this reason, calling God my father, right? They tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath because he was healing people, it says, but he was even calling God his own father. Yet God tells you, the disciples said, hey, Jesus, teach us how to pray. You know what? Our father, Dad. That's the kind of relationship. You're in his family. He loves you tremendously. You're not going to be kicked out if you mess up on some of the rules. Do you understand? If you don't take out the trash, if you don't, you get what I'm saying, right? Now, because he's a good dad, you want to do all that you can to obey him. Does that make sense? But he's not going to kick you out if you're... listen, I like what Martin Luther said about... it also said we can cry out. I love that. We can cry out. And I love what Martin Luther said about this, because we don't have to, like, it's not like we go to God like, oh, you're so old, I can barely. And some people are like, I don't want anybody to pray for me. I don't want to ask. I don't want to ask for myself. I don't want to ask for. No. He's like, can I tell you something? I other than video games, I'll be honest, I love it when my kids come to me. I love it, no matter what it is. Oh, except I struggle with video games, but I'm an earthly dad, and so I got issues. They'll come in, I'll say, blah, 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 video games. They'll be like, oh. So you can talk to me about anything else. Oh. But we have a good dad. We don't have to sheepishly say, can we go to God? Because that's what we think in our head. We screwed up, right? I don't know, I can't. Timidly, sheepishly, hesitantly, I don't know if I can do it. And God says, no, you just come to me. Because we have a relationship. And Martin Luther said this. He says, let the law, sin, and the devil against us until their outcry fills. Let them cry out against us until their outcry fills heaven and earth. But the Spirit of God within us outcries or outcalls them all. And even if we just have feeble groans, Abba, Father, they will be heard of God sooner than all the combined racket of hell, sin, and the law. You're adopted into God's family. You can cry out and call out to him whenever you want, and you should, and he'll help you because he loves you. The enemy wants to say, you're such a knucklehead, you're such a sinner, don't go to God. He won't look at you. He won't love you. He won't like you. And that's never the case. Capiche? You are adopted. Your adoption has been approved. You are a child of God forever if you've believed and received him by faith in Jesus Christ. It says in verse 7, so you are no longer a slave but a son. And since you are a son or daughter of God, you have been made an heir. And that's really cool. 1 John says, behold, and I love that word. It's like, whoa, I'm blown away. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And that's what you are. Don't ever forget it. It says in Romans 8:15, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. God, you're going to hate me. You're going to hate me. I can't. No. It says the spirit you received, the Holy Spirit of God, brought about your adoption to sonship or daughtership, whatever you want to say. And by him we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Bible says in Romans 8:16 and 17, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's kids. Now, if we are children, then it says we're heirs, inheritors of the kingdom, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. Yes. We got a microphone. Sorry. Thanks.
One of the days in our devotion this week, it was talking about the veil that was torn. And he was mentioning how sometimes it's almost like we want to sew that veil right back up instead of just receiving that freedom to get into his presence.
Yes.
So I thought that was really
because
neat
of
about
shame
what you're
or
talking
whatever.
About.
Yes.
Yeah. We got to keep remembering that was torn by him so that we can go right into the Holy of Holies, the presence of our Father.
It was torn by him from top. From him, bottom to us. Don't ever let shame or don't let the enemy's condemnation stop you from going to him as a child of God. Thank you. Good word. How long have I been teaching, Pastor Gary?
Okay,
a few more minutes. It says in verse 8, it says, formerly, when you didn't know God, you were slaves to those who by nature, are not God. So, these Galatians, before they got saved or before their conversion, these Galatians, most of them worshiped false gods, like Greek gods, Roman gods, and stuff like that, wood, hay, stubble, stone, whatever, they're junk. And he's like, why then would you turn to another form of slavery, which is legalism? Why go back? Why go back to that? You're free in Christ. Don't go back under the law. You don't have to do that. And it says, look, when you didn't know God, but verse 9 says, but now that you know God, or rather you're known by God, how is it that you are turning back to these weak and miserable principles? Listen, the most important thing is to know the Lord. John 17:1 says, hey, you want to know what eternal life is? That they may know you. And that word in Greek is to know you personally. Intimately, experientially. You know, one of the worst things we can do as Christian is you can teach your kids. I don't know how to say this. Lord, help, please give me the right words. Churchianity.
What's that?
Instead of Christianity. It's to follow church or to follow pastor or to follow instead of developing a relationship and following the Lord. It's about knowing Jesus. Everything else is going to crumble. And I've watched parents do that, and I've even done that sometimes. And I realized, my gosh, you're teaching them churchianity. I got to not do that. I need to teach them about Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. He goes on to say, look at this in verse 10. You're observing all these special days and months and seasons and years. He goes, I fear you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. Or someone says that I've labored in vain. And he's like, you're observing all these legal things again, and you don't have to do that. Listen, the Bible says this if you don't know. It says in Colossians 2:16 and 17. I don't know if you can see that shadow on the lamb. All the days, the sacrifices, all that thing was to point to Christ. It says in Colossians, therefore, if you're saved, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival or new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These were all shadows of things that were to come. The reality or the fulfillment, however, was found in who? Jesus Christ, right. Does that make sense? He goes on to say, verse 12, I plead with you. I'm begging you guys. I love you guys. And I've watched this. Oh, one of the most painful things, if you minister to people, whether you're doing it as a pastor or privately, is when you're sharing with Jesus Christ and you're seeing them grow and coming to know the Lord, and they're starting to get victory over sin, and they're starting to come to know him better. Oh, Pastor, I'm starting to hear the Lord. I'm starting to have victory. I'm starting to get so excited, and they're growing, they're loving. And then you see the enemy is like, uh-oh, we don't want this. And he starts hooking them and putting them away. Oh, my goodness, that's the most painful thing. And that's what these legalists are doing, bringing them back under the law. Oh, it's so painful. Now, I've had the pleasure of seeing some of them go away and then come back again. What a blessing. What a blessing. Yes. Oh, yeah. Sorry. Let me give you the mic. Oh, that's okay. That's all right. Thanks, Elijah. I got it. Yeah.
So I got a question for you.
Okay.
Okay. You know, I'm sure you get this because I know I do. The people that'll say something along the lines of, oh, you're religious. I heard you're religious now.
Yeah.
And whenever I get that question, I know that they're referring to legalism.
Yes.
So my question is, how do you respond to that?
Okay. You know what I do? I don't know if this is right. I'll just tell you what I do. They'll say, oh, I hear you're really religious now. I'll say something like, oh, no. I said, not at all. I'm not religious at all. I just love Jesus. What? It's like, oh, no, religion? It's almost like an inoculation. So you don't get the real thing. You know, when you get let me start. In the past, other than recently, when you get vaccinated, it will stop you from getting that thing, okay? So an inoculation, maybe you can't use that anymore, but it's religion is like an inoculation. You don't get it. You won't get the real thing. I just love Jesus, man. I just love the Lord. In fact, I would say something, you know what? Jesus, one of the people he was the most harshest to was against all the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And he's like, you know what? They were into religion. And it's not about that. It's about a relationship with God, a life-giving, life-changing relationship with God. Listen, if you're into religion, here's what will happen. You'll be all zealous for a while, and then you'll becoming a mean little sourpuss, a self-righteous, judgmental jerk. That's what you'll become. Or you could just love Jesus, and you know what? You can have that relationship with him. Now, everybody might not like what you stand for. That still might happen. But you don't have to be a jerk about it and do it in a jerky way. Does that make sense? Yeah. Gage, can I make you run back there? We're trying to get a little bit of exercise in the church. Yeah, way in the back there. Yeah, thanks. Maybe a couple of hands up. This is the way we work out here at Home Fellowship Church. Thank you. Yeah, right there in the back if you can. Or you can let the baby talk. Okay.
So the word religion in the Bible is not always used as a negative thing.
Mm-hmm.
It says that true religion is to minister to the widows and the orphans.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's one of the things the word in our day and age, religion, is used the wrong way. Like they've taken it and redefined it like everything else. Very frustrating. So
have they done that?
I think it was the New Testament they said that in. They say true religion.
Yes.
So that just it shows that even then there's false religion, there's true religion. So when people ask if I'm religious, I say, yeah, I'm a believer. I love the Lord. I don't say no, and I'm not saying that's wrong.
Yes.
I'm just saying that the things have been redefined, and so therefore the word religion is used like it's bad, but it's really not.
Yeah.
But false
I understand
religion
what you're saying.
I do understand
what you're saying. I just want to make sure that they understand the contrast because I know what they're coming from and what they're really trying to say. So yeah.
Well, I think they think it's the same thing.
Yeah. That's why I try to make that different. Oh, no, I love the Lord. I just love Jesus. Yeah.
Exactly. I mean, it has to be a love motivation. As compared with those who I have to, and because the church says so, blah, blah. But when our motivation is love, and we serve the Lord out of pure love, and then it's because we want to.
Yes.
Not because we have to.
Right.
Because we want to, out of a love motivation. And when you were talking about our relationship with Daddy, Father.
Yeah.
on our refrigerator, there are two little boys, and the one is talking to the other one, and the one boy asks the other one, he says, "Are you related to anybody famous?" And the boy replies, "I believe so. I heard my daddy call God his father."
Yeah.
Hey, we are related to the most famous person in the universe.
Amen. Good word, brother. Good word. Yeah, you can applaud that. That was good stuff, man. Thank you, Lord. You're applauding the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me finish up these last few verses and we can get out. You guys can get out of here. He says in verse 12, verse 12 says, "I plead with you, I'm begging you, brothers, become like me." And Paul even says this is a bold thing to say. He says, "Become like me." He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ, another translation says. He's like, become like me. Listen, he says, look in verse 12, he says, "Because I became like you." He's like, listen, I was the religious guy. You're going into this religious thing, and I came out of it. He's like, if you look at Paul in Philippians 3, 4 to 6, he says, listen, if someone thinks that they have reason to put confidence in their own flesh or abilities, I have more. I was more religious. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I even persecuted the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. Now, that's a pretty amazing. I can't say that. Now, then he says this in Philippians 4:8. Now, I consider all that religious stuff, everything, he says, I consider it a loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing intimately, experientially, Christ Jesus, my Lord. Oh my goodness, if I do that one more time. He says, for whose sake I have lost all things. He says, all that religious stuff, I consider them what? Garbage. And that word is skubalon in the Greek. If for those of you who care, it means refuse. It means garbage. It means stuff but it means the kind of garbage that's vile, detestable, abhorrent. It literally means animal excrement. It literally means dung, or at least he'll get mad at me. It means, I won't say the other word, poop. It means poop. So what he's saying is all that religious stuff compared to really knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, it's like all that stuff, I consider it poop. Wow. I just love that. And he goes on to say in these last few verses, you've done no wrong. He says, in verse 13, he says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though, should I say something? I will say one quick thing about that. I did make a slide for that. Listen, and I want you to notice something. He said, He says, because of an illness, I preached the gospel to you. Listen, people have a tendency even today to think, well, if you're sick or if you're not rich or something, that God isn't blessing you. Paul's saying here, hey, because of that illness, I preached the gospel to you. And if you, they say, I can't do this, I can't do that, I don't have the ability, I don't have the intelligence, I don't have the, listen, God said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Don't let the enemy or your flesh say you can't do something. He says, therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. When I came this morning, I thought, I've got nothing, all this stuff, and I'm scrambling to make slides. I'm like, there's no way. I just want to not show up. But hopefully, God was able, by his power, either through me or through somebody else, by trusting in his presence and his power, to speak something to you today. Right? Because I trust him more than I trust myself. I'm like, oh my gosh, there's no way, I can't do it. I just want to die, you know? He says, listen, and that illness, by the way, if you care, a lot of people, scholars, think it was an eye disease. Maybe it was malaria or something that caused an eye disease that even made him grotesque to the people. Okay, some sort of oozing, but they couldn't see very well. God bless you. It later says in Galatians 6, he's like, hey, I'm writing you Galatians. Look at the large letters I'm using, apparently because of his eyes. But it says here, and even though my illness was a trial for you, in verse 14, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me, if I were an angel of God, as if I was Christ himself. What happened to all your joy? They got religious. And I can testify to that. If you could have done so, you would have torn out your own eyes and given them to me. And then he says in verse 16, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? And I'll tell you something. If you're going to live for Jesus Christ, you can do it in a loving, kind, relational way. But that also means that you're going to offend people. I can tell you, I would be a lot more popular pastor. This would be a lot more popular of a church if I just didn't do that. And can I tell you, I've watched it. Sometimes I'll teach people truth, love on them, and all of a sudden, there'll be an area that I've addressed that they didn't want to hear, and they hate me. I hate that. But if you're going to be in ministry or ministering, people aren't going to like it. He's like, have I become your enemy now by telling you the truth? Do you despise me? Listen, in Amos, it says, God says, how you hate honest judges. Listen, unbelievers, listen. How you despise people who tell you the truth. You know, when I don't know what she meant by this, but when Neely said, hey, may it be bitter in our tummies, that sometimes the word God is going to convict us in areas. But it's going to be sweet in the end. But if you've got somebody to tell the truth, that's how we grow. God says in Ephesians 4:15 that we're to speak the truth in love and in all things grow up into him that is the head, that is Christ. Jesus didn't lie. He was wise about when he said something, how he said something, but he told people the truth whether or not they wanted to hear it because he loved them. If you're heading off a cliff and you don't want to hear you're heading off a cliff, somebody's got to tell you, right? And that will be a faithful friend. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. In other words, a friend's going to tell you what you really need to hear, not just what you want to hear all the time. And then he ends with this, and this is as far as I'll go, verse 20. Verse 17 to 20 says, these people are zealous to win you over for religion, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us and the freedom you have in Christ, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided it's for something good, and to be so always, and not just when I'm with you. And the Bible says this, in case you don't know, without knowing the Lord, it's not good to have zeal without knowledge. Can you see they're walking the wrong way? Nor to be hasty and miss the way. You're going to miss Jesus. He is the way. And then it ends with this last verse in verse 20. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I'm perplexed by you. Here's the bottom line. And Paul is trying to just say it over and over and again a different way. Like, and I don't know if you do this with your kids. And sometimes this bugs my kids. But if they don't understand something, I'm always trying to bring it in a different angle. You know what I'm saying? Just try to say, how about this? Another example, another illustration. That's what Paul's trying to do. So he wants it to be embedded in my hand that religion isn't going to save you. The bottom line is, the Bible says in 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. It's as simple as that. I can't save you. Gary can't save you. Home Fellowship can't save you. Your giving can't save you. What will save you is a relationship, submitting your life over to the one true God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Sarah, you have one last question, and I will do that. Yeah. Okay, well, I'm going to do this just for the folks on the TV. They yell at me later.
Hello. Okay, so I feel like for new believers, or I'll say maybe baby believers, yeah, I feel like religion sort of, in an aspect, could save somebody that doesn't have a relationship with God. Like,
okay, what do you mean?
For an example, let's say I have children and I'm struggling, okay, but I know the church always gives out school supplies.
Yes.
Before August. Now, yes, the mother may not know Christ,
yes,
but she knows where to find help.
Yes.
Through the church,
yes,
through religion, like, right, even though she doesn't necessarily have a relationship with God.
Right.
And I feel like that little seed of the church giving, yeah, giving what they have for her children can sort of plant the relationship with her and her family in Christ.
Yes. Go ahead.
Well, because I think it's a bit confusing, like, saying, like, because I do understand the word religion can mean so many millions of things, especially nowadays.
Yes.
But I just think that religion can sort of help open eyes to that relationship with Christ. If that.
Yes, I do know what you're trying to say.
Makes sense.
And I would say yes and no, and here's what I mean.
Yeah, it's confusing.
Okay. If they, for example, went to a church that knew and loved the Lord, that would be an incredible blessing, and that could open doors for her to have a real, or him to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ at some point, right? However, that could also open the door for them to get involved in a really religious cult group or something else that would lead them straight to the pits of hell. So, I know what you're trying to say. The bottom line is us having a relationship with Jesus Christ is going to cause us to reach out in that way. You know what I mean? And all the more, see, you are actually have a blessing. Your personality is a blessing, and you're very friendly and affable. And if because of a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can now be purposeful, knowing that I'm going to reach out for the Lord and just bless. And I'm going to pray for that person that God will use all those things to bring him to himself. But that's the main thing, is that relationship with Christ. So could God use it? Again, the different definitions. Yes, but I hear your heart. But all of us, listen, the minister isn't Pastor Darren or Pastor Gary. Minister just means servant. You are a minister of Jesus Christ if you're saved. That means you are the servant of God. You should be reaching out to everyone you meet, helping them to get to know Jesus Christ better. Does that make sense? Capiche? All right. All right, let's pray. And remember, he who has a son, that's that missing puzzle piece right here from your life. You might have religion. You might have legalism. You might have churchism. But do you have Jesus? That's what's been missing from your heart. All these is a relationship with him. And if you want to know how to find out and how to develop that relationship, talk to someone who knows, or talk to myself or my wife or Pastor Gary or whatever, someone that you're comfortable with, and let us talk to you more about it, because there's a lifetime of difference between churchianity and really having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Capiche? Okay, all right, let's pray. Father, I just want to say thank you for these wonderful men and women that come here, Lord God. Thank you for being faithful. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord God, that you would just plant your seeds in somebody's heart or mind. Something that was said here today would be a blessing for them to take with them this week. I ask that you would shore them up, you would strengthen them, you would remind them of how important that relationship with you is, Lord God. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would bless them as they go from this place, Lord God, that you would continually draw them closer to yourself, Lord God, into that love relationship, Lord God, and then you would help them to help others to do the same. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name, and all God's people together said, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.